All right, well, why don't we go ahead and be thankful and let's get in the Word of God, amen? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we got to celebrate just a few days ago as we celebrated Jesus coming to the earth to dwell among us, to show us what you're like. And Lord, ultimately, to pay the price for our salvation. Your Word tells us, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And Lord, for those of us here who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we know, Lord, that our sins are forgiven, and we know that we have eternal life, and that's because of what you did. So, Father, come and meet us where we are. Lord, show us your word. Lord, the things that you want for each one of us to receive from your word. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear and receive from you. And this we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I guess you could call this the Christmas special part two, right? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 1, and we looked at some of the important details there before Jesus' birth and about his birth. And then Christmas Eve night we looked at Luke's portion of that. We looked at that. And then tonight we're kind of looking at the things that, or today we're looking at the things that come after Jesus came into the earth, right? After his birth. And it's important to see this. I'm going to read down from chapter 1, actually, starting in verse 21, as Joseph was being told what was going to happen. And we get, again, just this idea of what Jesus' mission clearly is in Scripture. It says in chapter 1, verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus," which means Jehovah is salvation, right? So it's a beautiful passage there, and so we'll now transition into chapter 2 as we pick up our teaching today. As we just start now in verse 1, it says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem," how long after? We don't know. We don't. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So what we see here in just these first two verses, when it says after, this is a little bit of time after. Of course, that means all those Christmas cards you have with the wise men at the manger scene, you're going to have to send those back because they're inaccurate scripturally. Just kidding. I'm sure that they were just trying to compress the story together so you could get it all in one glimpse, right? That's it. But how long after Jesus was born? We don't know. We're going to see some other details in a little bit that give us some clues that it was sometime after the manger scene. But we see here, these men, they came to Jerusalem from the east, and it's not exactly certain where in the east. Most believe over in the area of Babylon. They would have had the scriptures there, would have known something about the Messiah that was promised to Israel. And most people believe that that's where they were from, although some take the stance that it's Arabia, which is more due east of Israel. Look, I wasn't there. I don't know. And the script, it's not completely clear where these guys are from. The words magi that are in the Greek, usually associated with the Babylonian or Persian name for astrology or the priestly caste. So, again, I think I probably lean more toward the Babylonian indicator, but again, I'm not going to take a strong, hard stance on that because I might be very confident about something that I'm absolutely wrong about. But I will say this, they saw something that to them was supernatural, that showed them where the Messiah was to be born. It's no small thing what they did. They came to Jerusalem. They took a trip. They came to seek out the Messiah, the one who would be born to David's house, the lineage. And it was some kind of a revelation, a star, a sign that God gave them. Perhaps they had read the scriptures about the Messiah that was promised. But you think about that. Anytime you get ready to go on a trip, I don't know if you're the early packer or the late packer type, you know, the one who packs up a month before or the one who waits until the night before and you pack up. But when you pack up for a trip, you have to pack up. You have to prepare. It means you're getting things in order. Now, I'm sure the fourth Magi, when he got there and found out that the others were going to give gifts, he's like, why didn't you guys tell me we were giving gifts, right? You know, just kidding. But this idea, they prepared to travel, to make a trip. We find out later that they brought gifts with them. So they prepared in ahead of time to bring a gift for the baby Jesus. And they prepared this travel and they made the trip and they don't turn back. They complete the trip. They get there to Jerusalem. So we see here they're obedient to the leading in their heart to go to where God has revealed this thing to them. God had made this revelation directly to these men and they make this trip to Jerusalem. And we'll see later their hearts are prepared to bow down before the Lord. But we see the indicator here. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to hang out with him. Is that what it says? To worship him. To worship him. Clear intentions. They've come here to worship this one who would be the Messiah, the Son of God. And you know, as we think about this preparation that they made, their hearts were prepared to worship this one that they believed would be the Christ child. They were prepared. And you know, may I say that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people? You know, Jesus, when he was talking with his disciples the night before he would be arrested and then later crucified, he told his disciples that night, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also." You know, we hear the message of the gospel, what he reveals to us. But ultimately, we have to make that decision to opt into that. But it's a prepared place. Heaven is that prepared place for a prepared people that they know what they're going to do. And that's choosing to worship the Lord. When we look at verse 3, it says, "And when Herod the king heard this, he was excited and wanted to see the baby." Is that what it says? No. "He was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." I've seen it said that it was safer to be a pig instead of being one of his children, because he actually had a couple of his children executed, even one of his older sons and his wife, because he thought that they were going to make a try against his throne. He was very paranoid from what the records show. And when he found out that there was a baby that was going to be the Messiah, it says he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He had a reputation for being a meanie. As we think about this, you know, just looking at their situation and making application for us today, I will say that the secular world and the government, they don't always agree with God. They don't always do the things that are in accordance with Scripture. And sometimes they desire for those who do seek to follow God to be quiet and to stay in our place. Get in your corner and don't bug us. We will let you know if we need something. That's many times how the world is toward, particularly the government, toward those who proclaim to be Christian, right? Herod would have seen Jesus to be a threat to his own claim on the throne there. He would have seen this as a threat, and he's troubled about it. It says in verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes," so those trigger words prompted him to do a prophetic review, right? It says that he inquired of them where the Christ, we looked at that last week, that anointed one, that's not Jesus' middle name, that is a posture, a position that he holds, a title, the Christ. Where was the Christ to be born, the anointed one, the Messiah? See, Herod understood this to mean the Messiah, the one who had the right to the throne there, the line of David. And so he wants to know where he was supposed to be born at. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And he quotes from Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we see here, the according to the prophecy of God, Micah 5:2, the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Of course, you and I, we paid attention to Luke this last week on Christmas Eve, so we can check the box off on that scripture being fulfilled, right? Luke gave the details on that there, you know, that they were in Bethlehem where the baby was born. And so we see here, this one that was going to be born would be a ruler, and he would shepherd the people of Israel. That poimeo, that's the idea of tend like a shepherd, to watch over, to furnish, to care for, to lead, right? This is what the Christ child was supposed to do. But you look at the three groups of people that we see here, you kind of have the good, the bad, and the indifferent, if you think about what we're seeing here. Because the good being the wise men who had come there with good intentions to worship the Lord, the bad being Herod, because he's really against what God is doing. He's looking out for himself, just like the world tends to do. And you have the indifferent, you have the priest here. Because even though they know about this, and they will know about the intention of the Magi, they don't go with the Magi. They stay there in Jerusalem just so they can suck up to Herod, right? You know. But as we look at this, these Magi, they were faithful. They were wise men seeking Christ. And that was their heart's intent, is to seek the Lord, to find the Christ child. Herod and his secular government, they wanted to remove, and we'll find out later, destroy Jesus. The religious leaders, again, spiritually dull and disinterested in the Christ, doing their own thing. Give Herod the information, then right back into their routine, just doing the thing. Well, let's make sure that we're like the wise, because, you know, wise people are still seeking the Lord today, amen? And so as we go on here, it says in verse 7, it says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." So he's investigating. He's wanting to know very intently when the child was born, so he can kind of figure out, you know, how old this baby is, right? He's trying to do the math. So he's asking specifically about this. "And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Again, that's a false motive that's being declared there. I will point out here in verse 8 that this is the first mention of this word paideion in the Greek in the New Testament. This is first mention. It's interesting that it's about Jesus, and we'll see it brought up 7 times in this chapter, this word child here. It can be used for an infant. It's usually more along the lines of a toddler of what it's being used for in most cases, right? And so we hear in verse 8, we have the first mention of this word child, young child, right? Again, this idea that this is after the manger scene sometime, maybe a year, maybe 6 months, maybe 2 years. We don't know exactly. We know this is sometime, and he's being called, Jesus is being called the child, right? So as we look at this, they're being sent there to look for the child when you have found him, and to bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now we know from what we're going to see in a little bit, Herod had no intentions of worshiping Jesus. He wanted to investigate, so he knew the exact time of the birth so he could take that child out, because that child was a threat to his throne. "And when they had heard the king," so they heard what he said, "they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they had saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." As we look at this, just looking at what's being said here, The star that they had seen in the east, now it went before them and it stood over where the young child was. This, to me, is a supernatural event. I hear all kinds of stories. It was this star, this alignment of the planets, and you name it. And I'm no person who looks at the stars and understands much of that. I'm no scientist for sure. And I don't know if maybe all that's completely accurate. But to me, it seems very supernatural what God is doing here. It could have been a natural event that's being used in a supernatural way. But whatever it was, they knew that this was the star that would lead them to the child. And we know that is true. Amen? But it says here, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Right? They knew that this was going to take them in to where the child was. And so they were excited. You know, when a person truly finds Christ, when you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, you understand what He did for you, how that He died for your sins. And by believing in Him, you can be forgiven. You no longer have to carry around the guilt of that sin and all those mistakes. And you can be given eternal life. You do find true great joy. It is amazing what God does when He removes that guilt of the sin, when it just falls off, and there's that joy that comes when you find Jesus. And these guys, they have great joy. It says, and when they had come into the house, the oikia, right? The residence, the abode, the home. Folks, this is no manger. This is a home. This is a house. They're living there right now. And so we see here, again, this use of the child being mentioned here, this toddler, if you would. You compare this with verse 1. This is after the birth, right? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So apparently they rented a place, or they were staying with family or something, because he was of the house and the lineage of David right there in David's hometown of Bethlehem. This one that was going to shepherd the people of Israel right there where David shepherded sheep at. As we look at this, it's really encouraging. But I will say that, you know, for anyone that's going to come and have that joy of Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, He said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have childlike faith and trust in God. When God says it, you believe it. You put your faith in it because God said it. That's why. You take Him at His word. He says, I sent Jesus to die for your sins. And if you will believe in Him, you will be born again. You'll be made new inside. And the guilt of your sin will be removed. See, we take God at His word. And so we have to have that childlike faith to come. And I guess, again, it's safe to say that the wise folks are still seeking the Lord, seeking Christ. And it's by putting their faith in who He is. But I will say, He's not in a manger. He's not in that house. He's not in Bethlehem or Nazareth. He's sitting on a throne today. He's seated in heaven, and He will be coming back to this earth. It won't be that much longer from the signs of things around today. But as we go on here, it says, they fell down and they worshipped Him. The word proskuneo being used here, that means to get down, be prostrate before. It's also used to kiss the hand, right? Jokingly, sometimes one of the commentators said it's like the picture of like a dog licking its master's hands. It's kind of affectionate, if you would. But it's the idea of truly worshiping and blowing kisses to heaven. And it's a beautiful word. It's my favorite word for worship, really, because you're just down, falling down before the Lord. And, you know, we sing about that earlier, about bow down, fall down, and worship the Lord, right? And that's exactly what these guys were doing, because they had sought Him, they had found Him, and now they were worshiping Him, and they had great joy. It says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, because there's three gifts, people have it in their head there were three wise men. To be honest with you, nobody knows exactly how many wise men there were. There could have been 30 of them. There could have been two of them. We just don't know. But they brought three gifts, and the three gifts are very important. Their intent was to find Him, to worship Him, and then they brought gifts for Him. And we see in their gifts something of significance, gold, you know, something that of royalty for kings, right? And frankincense, something that was used for the worship of God there in Israel. And then myrrh, that's a bitter herb that was used for embalming or antiseptic purposes. It sometimes was for perfume. But, you know, we know that after Jesus was crucified and they took His body off and they wrapped Him up, they put Him in the tomb, they wrapped Him in myrrh and aloes, right? This is one of the things that would be used to care for His body. And as we see these, we look at Him being the royalty of heaven, right? Coming to the earth, and He is worthy of all of our worship. And that myrrh stood for the sacrifice that He would give for each of us on that cross. Amen. Let's go on now. Again, we're not in the stable. We're not in an inn. We're in a house. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way. These men are now being led by the Lord, and he's talking directly to them in dreams that he's giving them. But these wise guys are no longer led by a star. They're led by the Lord. Direct obedience to God. They don't even worry about what the king wanted. They did what God wanted. And you know, when there are times when governments try to supersede the authority that they have and step into God's realms, or they do things against God, and there are times that you have to put priority on what God wants instead of what maybe the government or some leader would want, right? But they have direct obedience here to God. The king's desires conflicted with the Lord. They obeyed God in that instance. It's important that we determine our own priority matrix. And we, when we make decisions, you know, we have to have a prioritization. And these guys, they didn't worry about what mankind said. They worried about what God was telling them to do. And we need to have that same kind of priority matrix in our lives. Have decision-making trees that, okay, is this pleasing to God? Is this something that God desires for me to do? And to go and to do those things that God leads us to do. And that's exactly what these guys were doing. They were seeking obedience to God over mankind. And may I say, that's a little bit of a theme here as we go through this chapter. Well, verse 13, after the wise guys are removed from the situation, now Joseph is informed of some new information. We see here in verse 13, it says, now when they had departed, after they're out of the scene, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So I guess this is one of those holy midnight move-out kind of things, right? You know, he wakes him up in the middle of the night, tells him to get the mama and the baby and get out of there. And so I guess you think about the wise guys, the magi, they didn't get to know this information. They were out of the scene when this happened. Maybe it meant they didn't have a top secret clearance, or maybe it meant that God was just keeping them separate from this altogether, so that if they were harassed by Herod, they would not have new information to share with Herod. But will I say this? God sometimes withholds information that might be too much for us, or that we don't need to know. Did you know that he doesn't always show you everything he's going to do? Well, you know, Moses, Deuteronomy 29, he said the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, right? And he goes on to say that we may do all the words of this law. You know, when God reveals something directly to us, it's something we need to take to heart, right? Because if God has showed it to us, it's important. Right? He's made the intent to show us something. We need to latch on to that. But also remember, you don't have to know all the information about what God's doing to still be a part of what God is doing. These men served their purpose in God's plan. Now they're off to the new thing that God is leading them to. But Joseph here, he's been given a directive now. He's got new information to take the mama and the baby and the child, right? And to go to Egypt, right? And to flee there and stay there because Herod is going to seek out the young child, but it's not to worship, it's to destroy him. And so when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. So we look at this, we see immediate obedience to God. I used to tell this thing to my kids, my wife did too, delayed obedience is disobedience. And usually that's the case. If we know we're supposed to do something and we put it off, it's actually because we're dragging our feet or something like that. We're delaying. I know you guys have never done that, right? You've never delayed when God showed you to do something. But you know, when God tells us to do something, we're supposed to act then. I will say that there have been a few times when I did not act immediately. And later on, I saw that he gave somebody else a blessing because he called somebody else to do it. And I saw the blessing that they got out of the situation. They got to see somebody come to the Lord and that kind of thing. And then afterwards, you're regretful because you didn't act when God called you to. Well, Joseph here, he doesn't have all the details. And really, honestly, he doesn't need them. The angel tells him to get up and go. He grabs the baby and the mama and they get out of town. He trusted God's ability to guide him as he went and trusted what God was doing, even though he didn't have all the details. Now, in verse 15, He says, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord. So what we see here is once again, prophecy being fulfilled. And he says there, that it was written, by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Again, this is Hosea 11:1. And this is being directly associated with Jesus, right here by Matthew and the Holy Spirit. Just simply fulfilling scripture. Now, Joseph didn't know this information. He didn't know that night when he was getting up and taken off for Egypt. It was about an 80-mile trip from where he was at to the borderline of Egypt. He didn't know that he was actually, once he got there and when they came back, that they were going to be fulfilling scripture. Oh, look at that. A prophecy is fulfilled because we did this thing. It was just very naturally happening. It was something that was a natural and easy to accomplish thing. It was literally happening as they went there, but yet God was fulfilling his word as they went, because whenever they came back, it would fulfill that. God would fulfill that by bringing Jesus back out of Egypt. Joseph was in that place of protecting Jesus Christ. His service to God was by protecting this little one. That seems kind of simple, doesn't it? Take care of a child. But we kind of shortcut so many times that the little things that God asks us to do are the things that are bringing glory to God. A little thing like caring for a child or taking care of someone that's been entrusted to us, that's an important thing. And we need to be obedient to the things that God has called us to. If we're obedient in the little things, he will give her greater things for us to do. If we're faithful in the little, he will give us greater. But if we're not faithful in the little, why should we expect him to give us greater things? But as we look here at this, we see here prophecy is being fulfilled. And you and I have the scriptures, the word of God, that demonstrate the sure word of prophecy. And when it's been confirmed, when it's been fulfilled, that is something that cannot be generated by mankind. Mankind cannot call what's going to happen hundreds of years from now with exact detail, and God does that. God chooses how he's going to do things, writes it down, and then when he does it, it is fulfilling what he prophesied through his prophets ahead of time. And we see this sure word of prophecy. Now, Peter wrote about this. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place. 2 Peter 1:19. We need to pay attention. When God is doing his Christmas checklist here, over and over and over, we see here, he's just checking off prophecy. Boom, boom, boom. He's just checking them off, doing his Christmas checklist. It's not a shopping list, but it's a prophetic checklist as he's just going through, fulfilling these prophecies, just rapid succession as he's doing these things. God is on the move. Well, it says in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, they didn't come back and tell him where the child was, right? So he was upset. They deceived me. No, they just obeyed God, that's all. Deceived by the wise man, he was exceedingly angry. The idea here of being enraged, right? The Greek, when you get into it, feeling provoked, right? He's angry. He's throwing stuff around, pitching spears at people, or who knows what he was doing. He was upset, though. And he sent forth to put death to all male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Remember, he asked them when the star first showed up, right? He wanted to know how old this baby was. Just in case they didn't work out, he knew about how old a baby to look for, right? He was hedging his bets. Now, I bet you didn't know or realize there's a Christmas story present in the Revelation, just a few verses. But in there, it tells us this cosmic view of the Christmas story. And it there paints out the devil as a dragon, and that he was seeking to basically kill the child who was under the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is painted out as a radiant woman, right? It uses the example from Genesis 37 of the nation of Israel. But I'm going to give you one verse there that I think really closely associates with this. Revelation 12, verse 4, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman, being Israel, who was ready to give birth and to devour her child, capital C, as soon as it was born, Revelation 12:4. You know, as we think about the story here, Herod, as soon as he found out that they weren't going to come back and tell him, he's like, well, just kill them all. Anybody, any child that's up to this age, just kill them. Make sure we do a clean sweep and we don't leave any alive, then make sure we get him that way. Could have just been one, we'll just do them all. And that's how hard-hearted and how cold-hearted and murderous this man was. But he killed all children that were male, 2 years old and under. And again, this is based on the age that he found there. Now, we know, based on accurate records, that Herod died in 4 BC. We know he died in 4 BC. This is accurate. Okay? And that means that the birth of the child was somewhere up to 2 years before that time that he died. So it could have been 6 BC, could have been 7 BC, could have been 5 BC, could have been 4 BC. Well, we know that Jesus was born somewhere in that time frame. There was a good, well-intentioned guy, you know, I think his name was Dionysius Exiguus, but he, about 525, what we call AD, kind of determined based on the records when he thought Jesus was born, and that's where we have that zero point for us between BC and AD, right? But we know based on other records that he didn't have when Herod died, that it was a little before that, amen? So we want to keep this in mind, but as we think here about what's going on, Herod is trying to exterminate the Messiah. And he's willing to do anything to make that happen. Verse 17, we see another prophecy being fulfilled right here. Verse 17 says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. This is Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is being directly applied to the situation here in Bethlehem. It's interesting to me, Jeremiah 31 is that passage where just a little after that, like some 15 verses later, is when God announces the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where he talks about the new covenant that he's going to bring, right? But she, Rachel, here in this situation, she's buried there in that area of Ramah. It represents the women of Israel, the mothers of Israel, who were weeping there for their children that were murdered by this man Herod. One by one, God is going down his Christmas checklist, fulfilling prophecy left and right. Confirmation, when he says he's going to do it, he does it. Because he's the great I Am. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He knows the end from the beginning. And we can trust him completely. And we have this sure word of prophecy being fulfilled. You know, even when we don't have all the details and we don't know all the information, we can trust God. Because he keeps his word and he does what he says he's going to do. Amen? It's impossible for mankind to do what he does. He does it naturally. It just flows naturally like you didn't even notice anything. But there it is unfolding right in front of you. And when you get into verse 19 here, it says, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now, as we think about this for a second, we again notice here that Joseph is putting Jesus as first in his life. He's honestly like the unsung hero here of the Christmas story. Joseph is the guy caring for Jesus. Can you imagine of having that responsibility to care for the Messiah? I mean, I don't know how he carried that or how much he really understood of that, but he was protecting and caring for this child that would come to be that instrument that God was going to use to bring salvation to the world. He had this amazing task, and he prioritizes his life to put Jesus first above everything else that was going on in his life, no matter what the cost, to pick up and move to some foreign land or to move back to some other place in his homeland. He was willing to do whatever it took to obey God. Jesus is priority in his life. It's just a construction worker, a carpenter or a stonemason. You know, but he had a huge faith and he had a trust in God. that's so important to have. He trusted God no matter what, and because of that, he was willing once again to immediately obey God. And we see this repeated thing in his life of immediate obedience to God. Guided by God and willing to go where God says. What's my priority matrix like when I make my decisions? Is it based on what God wants or is it based on what I want, right? And we have to really think about that. Is it just because I'm holding on to it? It's like, what is that one movie? It's My Precious or whatever, right? Or is it based on where God's guiding me to go? Well, Joseph was willing to be led by the Lord. Am I willing to be led by the Lord? Am I willing to do what he asked me to do? You know, on Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Kings right now. We're down to a guy named Asa, one of the kings of Judah. And it says there in 2 Chronicles this, 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You know, God is still looking today for those who have a loyal heart to him, wholeheartedness toward God. He's still looking for those people today. Have to ask ourselves, am I one of those people that he can find, that he's looking for? We see this in Joseph. Well, as we go on here, it says that he came and he was afraid to go there to Judea, right? Because Archelaus also had a reputation. He was the son of Herod and he was pretty brutal as well. So he had some concern. And sure enough, I guess that night in a dream, God warned him not to go back there to that area, but to go on up to Nazareth. And unknowingly, by going up there to Nazareth, once again, put a little check mark, he was fulfilling scripture prophecy. And not just one, but actually several prophecies. It says there, "And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets." See that plural. It's not just one, but several. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now it's interesting, the root word there for Nazarene, it's netzar, which had to do with a branch or a shoot or a stem, right? And so we see that in multiple scriptures. I'm going to read just a couple of them. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days," and the day that he does that, "Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness," or Jehovah Tzidkenu, right? This is the name of the branch, the Lord our righteousness. You know, the only righteousness that any person will ever have is the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering their sins, right? That's the only righteousness we have, is God takes our sins, puts them on the cross, and puts the righteousness of Christ upon those who have believed in him by faith, right? And so Jesus, here, the branch of righteousness. Also, a couple more I'll just throw at you. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Of course, Jesse was that poor shepherd dad of David. David was the king, but there in Isaiah 11, 1, it uses Jesse as where that stem was going to come out of, that branch that was going to grow up out of there. And then Zechariah 3, 8, you look at the high priest, and he says, "I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch." Of course, that high priest was just being representative of the one who was coming, Zechariah 3:8. Again, this idea of the word here, that he was fulfilling several prophecies by moving there to Nazareth, and he was going to be called a Nazarene. That means from that root word netzer, which has to do with a branch or a shoot or a stem. So again, just by doing this and by going there, he was fulfilling those prophecies that had been named ahead of time by God, by multiple prophets, about what was going to come about, this one that was coming. Amen? So let's put it together. Let's kind of put a bow on this thing and tie it up for the day. Three points that I wanted you to hear today, and I hope you got them. Number one, the wise people see Christ, and their intent was that preparation of the heart to worship him. Secondly, we see the confirmation of Scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy. That sure word of prophecy being fulfilled is something that's supposed to be a light to guide us, right? To point us to God, to show us these things. And then lastly, we see the prioritization of one's life for obedience to God as we serve Christ, right? This idea. So again, the thing here, these wise men, it was critical for us too, I think. Not just I think, but I know. It's critical for us to prepare our hearts to see Christ, as the wise men did. God's looking for those who will fully yield their heart and to seek the Lord. Have you done that yet? Have you gave Him everything? Are you still trying to hold a little bit for yourself? I've tried it both ways. I was a believer, and I was still trying to hold on to some of it for myself. He leveled me real good and got everything. There's a big difference between being a believer and trying to hold some of it for yourself or being wholehearted toward God. You need to be at that point in life where you yield up whatever it is you're trying to hold on to and just give it to Him and be His willing servant. We have the sure word of prophecy that is confirmed. It's here recorded in God's Word, the Bible. Very, very affirming. When we recognize that these prophecies are impossible with men, only God can do this. Only God can tell ahead of time what's going to happen hundreds of years and then do it with exact detail. It's not something that can be faked. It's not something you can pull off. It's not something generated by a computer either. It's something that God does. And we have to recognize this is real. This is not simply stories once upon a time. These are facts. They're fulfilled. Facts. Facts. These are facts that are fulfilled. And they're being recorded here in Scripture so that you can know it. You can know with certainty that these things are true. Because nobody can do this except God. And lastly, after we know the Lord, prioritizing our lives to serve Christ with immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. When He asks us to do something, we don't put it off. We don't give excuses. We don't put it on the list. We are ready to serve Him now when He says do it. You can miss so many blessings by walking about in indecision. You know, the priests who should have been, they should have been going over there with the wise men. The priests, they were disinterested. They were indifferent. They didn't care what God was doing, that it might actually be fulfilled right then in their own presence. They were disinterested. They were out there doing their religious thing, going on, right along without God. We can get so busy in doing churchianity that we forget all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's about Jesus. It's about Him. The wise men, they sought the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. And they were willing to go where God said go. Joseph was willing to serve wholeheartedly with everything that he had. Immediately when God said it, he did it. He didn't ask questions. John, he didn't even ask how high. He just did it. And that's something we can learn from. We get so lulled into places of comfortableness. We get lulled into places of, manana. But that's not what God's calling us to do. 2026 is right around the corner. What is God calling you to do? What is it that He's called you to do? What is your ministry? Because He is ready to use those who have a whole heart toward Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You love us so much. We thank You, Lord, that You give us so many opportunities to be used by You, to serve You with our whole heart. And Lord, we see these examples here in Scripture that illustrate for us hearts that are given over to You. Lord, help us to have hearts that are given over to You. And Lord, the Scripture here is clear. Jesus came to save, and He came to save the lost. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here, somebody listening online that doesn't know You, even today, Lord, that they will yield their heart and believe in Jesus. That they might be born again. That they might be forgiven of their sins. That they might turn from that life and turn to You, God. And that You call out to Him. He waits to hear from You. And Lord, I pray for each believer here. As we look forward into this new year, Lord, that You will show us the things that You are calling us to do. Help us, Lord, not to be lulled into indifference. Help us not to be dull of heart like these religious people here in this book that we're reading from today. Help us, Lord, not to be hard-hearted and callous. But help us, Lord, to be willing to be led by Your Spirit, to be yielded, Lord, to Your purposes, that we might see Your glory as we serve Jesus Christ. And we just praise You, Father, and we thank You. And all this, Lord, being in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, listen, I'm going to be in the back for prayer if anybody wants to pray, and let's go ahead and worship the Lord.